Thank you. There's a card up here for me. Thank you so much. Whoever placed that up here for us. We might want to go now to a special second prayer time, because those nieces and nephews just went upstairs with Aunt, and they're going to be spoiled more and more and more. And Lindsay does a good job of spoiling those nieces and nephews. I know she does. So keep those parents in prayer. Aunt. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn again to the book of Luke. The book of Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. As John and Luke and Mark, Matthew present Jesus in a different perspective, the same verses, but present it in a different part of his life, a different angle of looking at his life. As I've often mentioned, you can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think about a four-way stop sign. There's an accident. Somebody's coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they see the accident, the same accident, but see a little different angle. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John present Jesus from looking at a little bit different angle. A lot of similarities, a lot of repeating material, but Jesus is presented as a king in Matthew, and in Mark he's presented as a great servant, and Luke he's presented as the Son of Man. So you see a lot more about his humanity in the book of Luke, and you see the fact that he comes through Mary. More emphasis is put on the kingship in Matthew. But in John, he's presented as the very Son of God. And so we see John tells the Christmas message a little bit different. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're going to look at Luke again, as we looked at Luke last week and saw a little bit about Zacharias and Elizabeth. We've been doing this series and called and entitled the series, How Close Are We? How close are we to what? How close are we to the Lord's return? How close are we to coming to the Lord reigning and ruling as he promised that he would? As the Jews were looking for a reigning king when he came the first time, but Jesus had to come the first time as a suffering servant to die on the cross for us, their sin would be paid for. But he is coming one day to set up his kingdom, to make all things new, to make all things right, to restore paradise on earth as it was in the Garden of Eden. So we are getting closer. When Jesus comes again, he's coming really in two parts the next time. First time, he's coming in the cloud for the church, the rapture. He takes the church away for 7 years or more, and the tribulation takes place on earth. Then Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation when it looks like Israel will lose and be destroyed and wiped off from the face of the earth. Jesus will come and intervene on the behalf of Israel and set up his kingdom. And so as we sing Joy to the World, really was intended to be a song about that period. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let earth receive her king. And so we are getting closer. We've been looking through the Old Testament, how God's promise of Jesus coming and that Old Testament telling about his coming. And we today in their Christmas message have one phase closer, one step closer. Jesus had to come the first time as a babe to get us to the end of all things, to get us to where he would one day come as king and reign and rule. That joyous meaning of Christmas is that he came and took on flesh for us. Jesus, being eternal God, took on flesh and became one of us to identify with us. As we learn in Ruth, he became our kinsman redeemer. He became kin to us. We don't want to ever lose the wonder and the splendor and the greatness of Christmas. A lot of people take out Christ from Christmas or even reduce the significance. Without Christ, there's no reason for great celebration, no great reason for joy. And the gift giving that we do and that we enjoy with one another is a reminder that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given. Years ago, I had the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of being a basketball coach at Carver Christian School. I was doing daycare there. My wife and I were doing extended care with their children there. And after we would do release time Bible classes, we would go over to the Christian school and do extended care. And I got to know some of the kids there. And some of them liked to play basketball. And we would kind of would take the younger kids outside. And I would stay inside with some of the older kids and play basketball. And some of the kids, some of the old ones, got a yearning to have a basketball team. And so they went to the administrator and said, "We want a basketball team. We don't have a basketball team here." And he said, "Well, you can have a basketball team, but you need to find your own coach." And so they came to me and asked me if I would be the coach. And so I had the privilege of being their coach. And it was a lot of fun. Now, the first year that I coached, I had several boys that wanted to start the team. And four of the boys were pretty skilled. They knew the game, and they knew how to play, and they had already been played in the county leagues and things like that. And they were pretty skilled. And they wanted to start, and that was the nucleus of the team. There were two other boys that really didn't know about it. They were twins, and they didn't know as much about basketball. But what they didn't know about basketball, they made up for it in their enthusiasm and their speed. I mean, they were both like the Energizer Bunnies. And they were part of that team, and we were fortunate. We only lost one game that season. We were 5-1. And the one game that we did lose, we lost because two of my players had fouled out, and we had to finish the game in 5-4. In basketball, the rules, if you start with five, you can finish with 1-5, but you have to start with five. And we were down, and we were winning until we had several boys foul out, and we had to finish the game that way. As we went along and had other seasons, not every season was that enjoyable. Was that easy? Was that competitive? And so sometimes we would have some other seasons where I had ball players that didn't know the game that well. They wanted to play. They wanted to be a part of the team, but they really didn't know much about the game at all. There were several years where I had boys that had very little knowledge of the game. And so I had to move from just coaching and setting up plays and the four or five different defenses plans that we had and the four or five different offenses sets that we had, and I had to move back into teaching the very fundamentals of the basketball game. I had to teach things and the fundamentals about simply just how to hold the ball when you take a shot, how to put your feet when you're at the foul line, what the foul line was, what the midcourt line, what the baseline was, what the 3-second violation meant. They didn't know any of that. I had to start in from the very foundations, the very basics, and teach the very basics. Sometimes I would get kids come out. Now, it was a small school, so everybody made the team. I had kids that didn't even know how to dribble. I had kids that didn't know what a bounce pass was. And so I had to teach at the beginning of the season and throughout the season the fundamentals of basketball, the very fundamentals. Without the fundamentals, there would be no use to practice. There'd be no use to play the games. And so the fundamentals were very, very important. They were the basic building blocks of the team and the season. So too in the Christian life, and in the Christmas narrative, there are some very fundamentals of Christianity that are based in the Christmas message. The very fundamentals. And those of us that still believe in the very fundamentals of what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and who He is and about God and about sin, we are often labeled fundamentalists. And so many people use the term, well, you're one of those fundamentalists. They use that in a derogatory term in theological sense. And I want to tell you that anybody that ever calls me a fundamentalist, I take that as a badge of honor. I take that as something that I'm glad that someone would recognize in me that I believe in the very fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. Because if we get rid of the fundamentals, just like in a basketball team or a football team or a hockey team, you get rid of the fundamentals, you're all over the place. And so the Christmas message is based in some very fundamental teachings of Christianity, and that's what I want us to examine today. And I've entitled this message, A Great Step in Getting Closer to the Lord's Coming, Knowing the Fundamentals of Christmas. The fundamentals of Christmas are the fundamentals that really are very important in Christianity. For without these fundamentals, Jesus just becomes another individual that's born that can be celebrated. We sing here, happy birthday. We sing happy birthday to Carol. We can sing happy birthday to Jesus, and his birthday would be no different than Carol's, no different than yours and mine, but because of these very fundamentals that we find in the book of Luke, Jesus' birth, Jesus' life is set apart far from any other one. Far above Buddha, far above Muhammad, far above Hare Krishna, far above Joseph Smith, and all others that you might want to give special acclaim to, the fundamentals of our faith based in the Christmas message. Take your Bibles and stand as we give honor, reverence to the Word of God, to the author of God who gave us the Word, as we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Mary receiving, a little bit of a sore throat today, Mary receiving instructions, fundamental truths. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now in the sixth month, you got to remember the Jewish folks have a different calendar than we have. So it would not be June. And looking at the Bible from American eyes or the Georgian calendar that we have, but from a Jewish calendar, and you could go back and look at that and figure that out. So this angel, verse 27, has an assignment, go somewhere, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Favored. Blessed. God's blessing is upon you. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Remember last week, Zacharias was amazed to have an angel visitor. Not just every day you get an angel showing up and talking to you. So she was amazed and wanted to know what the meaning of this was. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, same as the Holy Spirit, shall overcome thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age, and in this sixth month with her, and it shall be called, who was called barren. Interesting. A lady that was barren in her older age is receiving a child. A lady that was young and was a virgin is also receiving a child. God was doing something tremendous. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. In other words, in verse 38, she said, Whatever God has planned, I'm here to do it. I'm available. That's a great, great way for us to have an attitude every day, not just at Christmas. Father, thank you again for an open book of the Bible. Thank you, Father, that we have the freedom to examine your eternal truths. The message of the hope of the gospel, the very basic teachings about the coming of Christ, the fundamental teachings of how Jesus came upon this earth for us. So Lord, help us now to see these things as great truths to live by, great truths that you have given us, so we might know that Christ is just not an ordinary child. Jesus was not just an ordinary child, but the Son of God, the Savior, the promised one, the hope of the ages, the dawning of the greatness that was anticipated for 4,000 years until Mary received this message. Help us now so we worship you by examining your words. Help us to believe it with all of our heart, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated.
As we think about several fundamentals of our faith, it's good for us to be aware that some people will mock Christianity who claim that we still believe these core teachings. So don't be surprised when somebody says, well, you still believe that? You really believe that? Well, yes, I do. Because the Word of God teaches that. And if it was not there, why would I follow Jesus? So these fundamentals of the birth of Christ are very important. Number one, Jesus Christ was conceived of a virgin. This is a very basic, important tenet of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ was conceived of a virgin. Verse 27 and verse 34. And the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Now that house of David about Joseph mentioned there is very important because God had promised that the Savior would come through David, that the King of Kings would come through David, that of David there would come a king whose reign would know no end, greater than King David. And in verse 34 we see it, but let's look at it a little bit more. And in these two verses, the fact of Mary being a virgin is mentioned three times. It's mentioned that Mary is a virgin in only two verses. Now, it is true that it's sometimes in history that the calling a girl a virgin was to say another way of saying that she was a young, unmarried maiden. They were sometimes referred to as virgin. But in this instance, it's more than that. The context, the other verses, the way that Mary responds leads us to understand that it was more than just a young maiden. It was a virgin in the very medical, classical sense of the meaning of that word. The structure and the setting of the passage does not in any manner lead to an understanding that it just meant that she was a young lady at all. It means that she was a pure young lady in all of what that means. Now, verse 34, look what it says. Verse 34 says, and Mary said unto the angel, how can this be? Knowing, seeing, realizing that I know not a man. Mary is saying, angel, listen, I'm engaged, but I can't be pregnant real soon because the marriage is sometime yet to come. How can it be? I am a virgin, Mary is saying. The fundamental of our faith, the fundamental that sets Christmas apart, that makes us celebrate, makes us worship God, is that Jesus Christ was conceived of a virgin. Mary herself is aware of who she is in her life, and reminding the angel that she was a virgin in this classical understanding of the term leaves no confusion. But there are some that get confused with this. Who confuses them? Satan. The Bible teaches Satan is the author of confusion. That Satan is the author of deception. And so those who, even in theological circles, even those sometimes in churches, even sometimes those leaders that say, well, yeah, don't get too wrapped up on the virgin thing. Why? It's here in the Word of God. It's a fundamental of our faith. Jesus, if he was not born of a virgin, if Jesus was not from birth, he's a sinner just like you and I. I don't serve a sinful Savior. I serve a sinless Savior. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, two more reasons to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin is, number one, it was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied 900 years prior that a virgin would conceive. And another reason for believing that Mary is a virgin is Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. So turn back a couple of books to Matthew's presentation of the gospel, Matthew's version of the gospel, not the gospel according to Matthew. Not Matthew's gospel, it's Jesus' gospel, it's Matthew according to Matthew. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Matthew focused a little bit more on the kingdom, focused more on the line of Jesus coming through Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. And it says something very important. Verse 24 and 25. And Joseph being raised from sleep, dead as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. In other words, it's concluding this narrative here, this section, and Joseph had received a dream. Joseph was mindful to put away Mary in a private, quiet way, not to disgrace her openly and publicly, though he could have. Though if it would have been years before when Israel was running their own country, that Mary actually could have been stoned to death, but because they were in Roman rule, that had kind of tapered off a little bit, but because she was without marriage, she could have been stoned to death. Just like Jesus later in his ministry, when they brought the one to him and Jesus said, go and sin no more. She could have been stoned to death. And so Joseph says, I'm going to put her away. And Joseph gets a dream. God says, this is all God's plan. The child she's going to have is the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and take her and marry her. And he obeys God, and he does that. And he takes her, and then they wind up following the decree of Caesar Augustus. They go to Bethlehem. The child is born. And that's how we get to verse number 24 and 25. And Joseph did what he was told, commanded. Look what 25 says. And knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The wording here, and knew her not, means that they waited until after his birth before they consummated their marriage and had a regular marriage relationship like they had intended to all the time after marriage. So when the Word of God says, and he knew her not, it means the same thing as the Word of God teaches in Genesis, and it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth her firstborn child. And then the Bible goes on and says, Adam knew his wife again, and they brought forth another child. So when the Word of God uses this term, this phraseology, and knew his wife, it doesn't mean that, hey, I know your name, you know my name. It means the marital bed. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. She remained in her state of her virginity until after Christ was born. And then the days of her purification according to the law. And that's all in the book of Leviticus. Number two, back in her text in Luke chapter 1, Jesus Christ, number one, was conceived of a virgin. And Jesus Christ, number two, was conceived in the womb of Mary. Jesus Christ was consumed in the womb of Mary. Another part of the fundamental of her faith, following up on her virginity, following up on the miraculous of what's taking place. 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive, angel telling Mary, giving some explanation to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So what, you might ask? What's the big deal? What are you saying there, preacher? Isn't this how pregnancy works? Every word of the Bible is important. Some of you have heard about a parent or a school teacher, and it was said of them, they don't mince any words. In other words, every word is really important. You better listen. You better pay attention. The Word of God, every word is important. And it says here in this word, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I'm certainly not a I'm not a gynecologist. I almost said a genie. I'm not a genie either. I'm not a gynecologist. Not a doctor. Not a scientist. But I am a student of the Word of God, and I've read a couple of brochures in my life. And this is saying something very important here. Normally, a pregnancy takes place, this is written in the Word of God, long before science had this understanding. The Word of God is true and accurate, we believe all. And the Bible says, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb. The womb of a woman is a place where the baby is moved to after the fertilization of the egg that takes place in the fallopian tubes. Right? Am I right? If a lady gets pregnant in the fallopian tubes and that miraculous doesn't take place and something medically doesn't take place right, and that stays in her tubes, it becomes a two-womb pregnancy, and there can be great complications and possible death for the mother and the child. The Word of God says, and Mary conceived in her, where? Womb. It's a miraculous. Man was not involved, and woman was not involved. In the classical sense, because he would have received the same nature. Mary was told that Jesus would be conceived of a virgin, and that Jesus would be conceived in her womb. Dr. Henry Moore states concerning this verse, just as the body of the first Adam was directly formed by God with no generic connection to either father or mother, so the body of the last Adam is directly formed by God with no genetic connection to either parent. A miraculous conception in the womb by a virgin. Thirdly, another fundamental basic tenet of our faith to get the basic understanding of our miraculous, our Christmas understanding, our Christmas message is that Jesus Christ was conceived to bring forth salvation. Not just to bring joy and happiness to the child does, not just to bring forth the challenges that a child being born brings, not just to bring forth laughter and birthday parties, but to bring something that no one else could bring, to bring salvation. Jesus Christ was conceived to bring salvation. Verse 31, we read it already, but at the end it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Your verse might do you a favor and put that in capital J-E-S-U-S. This name, the angel tells her to name the child. God, through this angel, is telling Mary this child not only be special, but he has a special name. The earthly name Jesus means Yeshua is salvation. God's name, Yeshua, is salvation. God is using this one that will be born of you, Mary, to bring forth salvation, to take people into the promised land. This name, Jesus, in the New Testament, is essentially the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And what did Joshua do? Joshua led the Israelites, after taking over Moses and walking across the Jordan River, and began to take down the stronghold cities of the land of Canaan to bring the Israelites into the physical promised land. And Jesus Christ now was going to be born of Mary to make a way that God, through Christ, could lead us into the eternal promised land. To defeat our enemies, to defeat the satanic foes that are against us, Jesus Christ was born to bring salvation, to bring deliverance. A better deliverer than Joshua is going to be born to you, Mary.
A better deliverer than Moses is going to be born to you, Mary. A better deliverer than any of the judges out of the book of Judges. Better than any of them. Better than Deborah. Better than Samson. Jesus Christ is coming through you, Mary, as a fulfillment. He is salvation. Yeshua is salvation. Jesus means salvation. Fourthly, Jesus Christ was conceived to reign as the promised king. The promised king, verse 32 and 33. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is the 12 tribes, the house of Israel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is long-term fulfillment. This is marvelous in Mary's hearing. A king can be a good thing. A king can provide wealth for his people. A king can be a bad thing. He can be a tyrant and make the people moan. Proverbs talks about when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people moan. And Israel experienced that in their history of having some good kings and some bad kings. A king can be a thing that is desired. A king can be a thing that is the people disdain. Israel had that example. They desired a king, and they got Saul, and it was going pretty good for a while. And then later on, they got kings like King Rehoboam, who said, if you think Solomon's taxes were high, wait till you see the tax bill that I send to your front door. They disdained him, and the nation of Israel separated. Israel wanted a king, but so often they were disappointed for what they got. David came along, and David was a great king in many ways. He was a songwriter. He was a comforter. He was a deliverer, but David was a sinner. He had multiple wives. Conspiracy to commit murder, deception, adultery. And all the greatness of King David, he still comes short of an ideal king. But God said, David, from your family, I'm going to send a Savior. And that's why when we turn to Matthew and we read those genealogies, this one begat this one and this one begat this one, David's line goes right all the way down and comes to Joseph, Mary's husband. And so it's a fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus is that promised king. In his kingdom, there will be no end. And that's why Jesus was asked near his crucifixion, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you have spoken. And they took a crown of thorns, and they took a purple robe upon him, and they put him out there just prior to his crucifixion and mocked his kingship. They won't be mocking when he comes the next time. They'll be crying out. The Bible says in Revelation, they will look upon him whom they had slain and mourn. Jesus was born to be king. And he is going to be king one day at the end of the tribulation. And all those who have trusted Christ will be taken in and ushered into that kingdom. Are you one of the ones that will be ushered into that kingdom? Have you given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive your sins and give you the gift of everlasting life? And say, Jesus, I no longer want to be in charge of my life. I don't want to be ruler of my life, but I give complete surrender and lordship and kingship to you. Serve as my king all the days of my life. Here's my life. Jesus gave himself as the gift for Christmas. And we can give ourselves the gift of ourselves back to Jesus. And say, Lord, take my life. I want you to be king. I believe you as king. Jesus, the greatest king of all. The fundamentals of our faith is that Jesus came born of a virgin, conceived in the womb, without sin, and came to be king. But then fifthly, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now this is repetitive.
but not repetitive. It's all tied together. It's all ties together. Important. It's an important part of the whole package of who Jesus is. Verse 35.
And the angel answered and said unto her. See, God doesn't mind questions. Even though we have to ask the angel, Mary does the questions. God does not mind that we ask him questions for clarity.
Now, God does mind if we say, who are you, God? What right do you think you have to do that? What right do you have to think you can say that? What right do you think? That's the wrong kind of questions to God. But the questions to God, I need more understanding. I need clarification.
That's what Mary's doing.
God answers her. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit.
How's it going to be that I'm going to have this child? I'm a virgin.
The Bible says 35, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come unto thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that Holy One, some translations say thing, it better translate that Holy One, Jesus Christ is not a thing. That Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Not just the son of David, not just the son of Joseph, not just your son, but the Son of God. He comes. God now is taking on flesh. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came and dwelt amongst men. The word dwelt amongst men in John is the same word that we get the word tabernacle. It says, and Jesus came in tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God came and the Holy Spirit was in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And now God is saying in the New Testament, not just by the Spirit of God, but by flesh and blood. By flesh and blood, Jesus comes in tabernacles, dwells among us. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, and it says, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep and created all things. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary and brought the Savior. Both miraculous works of God. Both fundamental teachings of what we believe as Christians. Jesus Christ had no normal birth, no normal life, no normal kingdom. No normal conception can see the Holy Spirit. There's several individuals throughout the Word of God that God says this one will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. John the Baptist was one. Samson was one. And there are others. But with Christ Jesus, we go a step further. The Holy Spirit causes Mary to conceive. By the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To bring the greatest gift. Don't let all the hoopla, don't let all the celebration, don't let all the tinsel, don't let all the sales, don't let all the after Christmas sales, don't let all the food, don't let all the calories, don't let all the activity allow you to get distracted from the fundamentals of who Christ is and how he came. Because he came as the Son of God, he's the only one that could die for his sins, pure. The lambs of the Old Testament had to be taken apart, aside and examined that there were no bodily imperfections before they could be given as a lamb for sacrifice. And Jesus spent 3.5 years in ministry, and the world had an opportunity to examine him that there was no sin found in him. So he could be our atoning sacrifice to die for us. Father, thank you for the wonderful way you caused Jesus to be conceived so he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would cause these very fundamentals of our faith to be rock solid in our heart and our belief system. Just like a basketball team or another sports team doesn't do well without the fundamentals. We Thank you that the fundamentals of who Christ is are solid, and they're yea and they're amen, and they have meaning and they have purpose. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in the sound of my voice in this room who's never received Christ as the wonderful gift of salvation, the one who died for our sins and rose again, then gives a way for us to have eternal life, that this Christmas Eve day would be a new day for them, that they would, with their whole heart, say, Lord God, I now understand why Jesus Christ is so important, that his birth is unique, that he came from you, that he came without sin, and he came from me, and I give my life to him. I ask Jesus to be king of my life from this day forward, and I'll serve you the best of my understanding, the best of my strength. And Lord, help us that have already done that already made that important decision, to keep our faith strong and to realize that the fundamentals of our faith are so important, that sets our following of Jesus Christ apart from all other teachings of the world. No one else can say they were conceived of a virgin. No one else can say they were conceived of the Holy Spirit. No one else can say that they're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else can say that they will reign and rule over all the earth one day. So Lord, now in this time of invitation, if there's someone needs to make a decision for you, need to trust you in any mean, any method, any manner, give them the faith to trust you and publicly proclaim that, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.